And turn with me, if you will, first of all, to the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, and then we'll be turning in the New Testament to Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. We are reading today from the New King James Version. And our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 1 and then page 596 of your pew Bible. We continue in our series of messages in which we take a look back into the Old Testament to see if we can catch a glimpse of Jesus. We're still in the book of Genesis. We had looked at Adam in chapter 3 and found God promising to send Christ to crush the head of Satan. But now let's look back to chapter 2 and see if we can catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, even as Adam is being made from the dust of the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And then verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Made right for God's fight. Made right for God's fight. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. Because Adam was the representative of the entire human race, when he sinned, we became a race of sinners. The sin nature means that we are born with a disposition toward sin. And if you don't believe that, take a look at a little baby, as cute and as cuddly as it can be. Now let that little baby grow up just following its natural instincts. Let that baby grow up with no instructions on right or wrong, no admonition against selfishness, no teaching about the rights of others, and see what you'll have. You'll have a little monster. It'll start as a little monster, and it'll turn out to be a big monster. And we don't have to imagine that. We just have to look around in our neighborhoods and see that. The problem with babies having babies is that nobody teaches the babies how to be adults, how to act maturely, and the result is that we have chaos in our communities. Someone has said that each generation is just 20 years away from self-destruction. Each generation has roughly 20 years to teach the next generation how to live together. Otherwise, it'll go into self-destruction. If you neglect to do that vital task, the next generation will destroy itself through selfishness. And we can see that happen not only at the low-income levels, but we see it also at the so-called high-income levels as well. The destructiveness of greed and selfishness is plain for all to see. And that's because we're all born with a sin nature. And that sin nature, according to the Bible, started with Adam. Because Adam sinned, we were all born with a disposition to sin. And even that cute little baby that I talked about a moment ago is capable of displaying the sin nature that it inherited. A baby wants what he wants when he wants it. And he'll make his nuts, noise and trouble until he gets what he wants. Then you can stand. And some people never grow out of that mode, that baby, I want what I want mode. And that's the tragedy. But not only did Adam give the human race the inclination towards sin, the Bible says that we were born in sin. Your classification was sinner before you had done anything at all. In other words, you don't have to do anything to become a sinner. You were born a sinner. And the best way that I can think of to illustrate this is to go back to that little baby that I was just discussing. If before he was born, this baby's mother was addicted to and used crack cocaine, that baby will be born a crack addict, just like his mother. And he will have to receive treatment for his addiction, even though he made no decisions about becoming an addict. And that's the doctrine of the sin nature. And even those of us who accept the doctrine of the sin nature have to confess, if we're honest, that it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair or right to me that I'm classified as a sinner because of what Adam did. I did not have a voice. I wasn't given a choice about what Adam did. So why should his actions condemn me? If you're honest, that's what you really say when somebody tells you you're born a sinner because of what Adam did. Well, the answer is in our text for today. The Bible tells us that even as God was creating the first Adam, he had the second Adam in mind. And that tells us that although we did not have a choice regarding what Adam did, we do have a choice regarding Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Our choice is this: we can stay in the condition in which we were born, sinners standing in Adam, or we can accept the gift of God and step into Christ, the second Adam, and stand in righteousness before God. You may not have had an option to choose Adam, but you do have the option to choose Christ. And that is our message for today. Because we've been made righteous by him, we should praise God for the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous by Christ's obedience. But what does that mean to us as we attempt to live in this world full of sin? There are some implications that you and I have to deal with because of that righteousness. And what are they? Well, the answer is in the text. So let us turn to the text so that we may discover the implications of being made righteous by Christ. First, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul explains for us. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We were made righteous to live righteous. We were made righteous so that we could live righteously. We were not made righteous to continue to live in sin. We were made righteous so that sin would no longer have power over our lives. Should we keep on doing sinful things just because God's grace is sufficient to cover it? The Apostle Paul asks and answers that question for us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And the King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We should walk in the newness of life. So the answer is, God forbid that we continue in sin. And it's dangerous to think that grace gives you a free pass to sin. God is not mocked. You're going to have to reap whatever you sow. And some people misunderstand the assurance of salvation that comes with receiving Christ. Once saved, forever saved. That's true. But if you blatantly bring sin to God's face, he's able to make your life miserable, whether you're saved or not. Just ask David. God declared that David was a man after his own heart. But David sinned mightily. He committed adultery and tried to cover it up with murder. And God laid misery upon him. And in Psalm 51:12, David cried out to God. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He was still saved, but he didn't have any joy in it. And God will take the joy out of doing the things that you used to enjoy if you do them in opposition to his will. Are you having a hard time finding your joy? Well, take a look at your life and see if you're walking in opposition to what God is telling you to do. If so, you need to turn around. Walk with God and your joy will return. You may still have troubles, but you'll have joy in the midst of your troubles. And the other thing that sin will rob you of is the assurance of your salvation. If you keep sinning after God's saving grace has come into your life, then what confidence do you have that you're truly saved? The Bible teaches that once you are saved, you're saved forever. But if you're able to keep on sinning, just like you did before you were saved, how do you know that salvation has really come to you? You don't. Now, I'm not talking about falling in sin. We're weak and weak creatures, and we all fall short of God's glory. And sometimes we'll all let something catch us up and bring us down. I'm not talking about falling in sin. But I'm talking about staying in sin. It does not mean if you fall, ever commit a sin, that you were not saved. But I'm talking about if you continue in sin, if your attitude towards sin is the same as it was before you're saved, what confidence do you have that you were truly saved? The truth is, whether you are saved or not is known only by you and by God. And God has to reassure us every now and then that we are truly His. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." God has to continue to reassure us that we're His in our soul and our spirit. But if you're still walking in sin, God won't send you that reassurance because it may not be true. And God wants us to be sure of our salvation with Him. That's why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:5, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The Bible tells us that if we belong to God, His Spirit will bear fruit in our lives. So then Christ made us righteous so that we could live righteously. To live righteously means that we live each day expecting to do God's will as He shows us His will. Let no one tell you that you have to commit sin. That's a lie. There is no sin that you have to commit. Living righteously means that we have to ask God for the strength to walk away from some things that we walked towards in the past. Living righteously means that if there's sin in your life and you know that it's sin, that you put it away regardless of the difficulty. Living righteously means that you've been putting off doing some things that you know God wants you to do, that you put them off no longer. Living righteously does not mean by living by a certain set of rules that have been placed upon you. Living righteously means that you listen to the Spirit of God when He guides you to do what is right, rather than pretending that you do not hear God speaking to your heart. So then Christ made us righteous so that we could live righteously. That's one implication of being made righteous. God expects us to live righteously. But what else does it mean? Well, look at the text as Paul continues in verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." We were made righteous so that we could live free. We were made righteous so that we could live free. If you're guilty of a crime that is considered a felony by the law, then you'll always be regarded as a felon in the eyes of the law. Even after you've served your time and you get out of jail, you're still listed as a felon. You may be free from the prison bars, but you'll never be justified of the crime that you have committed. God is different. The gift of grace that He offers not only provides forgiveness, but it also provides justification. And what does justification mean? Justification means it's just as if you had never sinned. Just as if you had never sinned. God wipes the slate clean. Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." It is as if you are able to get into the criminal justice system computer and wipe out the record of your crimes completely. Except in this case, God does it Himself. God purges your record. God gives you a clean slate. And God does this for a purpose. His purpose is that we'll be able to walk in the newness of life. Satan will continually try to remind you of what you have done and how you have failed. God continually reminds you of what He has laid before you, a new opportunity to walk with Him. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So then Christ has made us righteous so that we can live free, free from condemnation, free from guilt and shame, free to be what he made us to be, children of the light. Justification means that God has removed the smell of sin from us. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the furnace because they wouldn't give up their obedience to God and bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. These three boys were delivered by God out of that furnace. And the Bible said that when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. And that's what God does with justification. When he has cleansed us, we don't even smell like sin. When he has cleansed us, we don't yearn for sin. When he has cleansed us, we're no longer shamed by sin. When God has cleansed us, we don't have to keep quiet about our faith, fearful that someone will bring up the things that we used to do and call us hypocrites. When God has cleansed us, we can stand before anyone and declare, I may not be all that I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Christ has made us righteous so that we can live free. But God has another purpose for making us righteous. He has a greater, a grander purpose. Look at verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were made righteous so that we could live eternally. We were made righteous so that we could live eternally with God. God's purposes are not temporary. They are eternal. And God sent Christ to make us righteous, not just so that we could live righteously for these few short years that we have down here, not just for these 70, but for all eternity. Christ has given us a righteousness that we could not earn so that we could have a life that will not end, a life in his presence for all eternity. And that's a reason to rejoice. Paul was still on this subject in the 6th chapter of Romans, where he concludes in verse 22 of Romans chapter 6. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If we could make ourselves righteous, we would not have to accept God's gift. We could just stand before God and say, give me what's coming to me. But that would be a disaster for our souls. What we have earned is the wages of sin, which is death. But God's gift is life, eternal life. And eternal life is not something that you get when you die. Eternal life is the quality of life that begins as soon as you accept God's gift, and it continues on throughout all eternity. Jesus gives us assurance of this in John chapter 5, verse 24, where he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So then Christ has made us righteous so that we can live eternally. Eternal life is not something that you hope for when you die. Eternal life is God's gift that begins right now. As soon as you start to walk with God, you are walking the path of eternal life. But if you're still walking according to your own will, then you're still walking the path of death, regardless of how you feel about it. But the moment you turn your life over to the Lord and let him take control over your life, you stepped into eternal life. The thing you need to remember about this life is that since it came to you as a free gift, you don't have to make payments to keep it. All you have to do is live in gratitude to the one who gave it to you. If you have eternal life from God and you know that you have it, there's just one thing that you're required to do. And Jesus explained this to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Glorifying God down here will get you ready for heaven. For the Bible tells us that the redeemed will stand at the throne of God day and night praising his name. Revelation 7, 15 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among you. And if that sounds boring to you, you may want to change your reservation. But I plan to find my spot around the throne, and I know it's been reserved. I plan to find my spot and glorify God throughout all eternity. Christ has made us righteous so that we can live eternally. And I want to thank him throughout all eternity for his unspeakable gift. So now we return to the question with which we began. What are the implications of being made righteous by Christ? We were made righteous so that we could live righteously. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We were made righteous so that we could walk in the newness of life. We were made righteous so that we could live free. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And we have been set free. We are no longer need to live as though we're still shackled to sin. We're free from sin, free from shame, free from doubt, free from fear, free to serve God. And we were made righteous so that we could live eternally. We are free to serve God throughout all eternity. Think about it. If you make up your mind, make it your determination. You're going to wake up each day praising God. That's the one thing that you don't have to stop doing. You can praise him as long as you're on this side of Jordan. And when you get to the other side, you can just keep on praising him. You don't ever have to stop praising. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to praise him every day of my life. I'm going to praise him because he's so worthy of praise. I'm going to praise him because of his great mercy. I'm going to praise him because of his great love. I'm going to praise him because of his amazing grace. I didn't have a choice about being a descendant of the first Adam. But I make my choice to be a descendant of the second Adam. I choose him because he chose me. I choose him because he came to see about me one day. I choose him because he rescued my soul. I choose him because he healed my body. I choose him because he changed my mind. I choose him because he changed my direction. I choose him because he changed my destiny. I choose him because he promised to be with me throughout all eternity. I choose Jesus because he promised never to leave me alone. So I've already made up my choice. Nearly a half a century ago, I stepped out of the first Adam and stepped into the second Adam. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that was a sweet choice, because he's sweet, I know. I made my choice. What about you? At this time, I'm going to ask the choir to come and sing for us. In just a moment, I'm going to give an altar call. At that time, I'll invite everyone here to come to the Lord and to get the help that you need through prayer. We may not all need the same thing, but we all need help from the Lord. So if you need help, the Lord is here. Come to him. It may be that you're ready to answer the Lord's call for the very first time. You may be ready to live righteous, to live free, to live forever. If so, you come to the right place at the right time. All you have to do is come believing that God loved you so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life. If you can believe that, then you need to come as a candidate for baptism, accepting Jesus as your Lord and trusting him as your Savior. If that's your case, when the call is given, you come. Come now. Today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. Or it may be that you chose the Lord long ago, but you've been separated from his fellowship and his service, and now you're looking for a place to serve. You may join this fellowship and renew your service based on your Christian experience. You just need to come and renew your commitment to the Lord's service through prayer. But there may be others here who have been saved by the Lord, but somehow your joy is missing. You can get it back. You can get it back. Come to this altar and surrender to the Lord in prayer. And he'll restore to you the joy of your salvation. That's your case when the call is given, you come. But there may be some who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. He has shown you his faithfulness. He has shown you his trustworthiness. He has shown you his mighty power. And you just want to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your loving care. Thank you, Lord, for sending the second Adam to set me free. That's your case when the call is given, you come. Come to the altar of God, all who desire prayer. The doors of God's church are open. Let us pray.